Because it is student lunch this Sunday, we're not looking at the letter to the Hebrews this morning. That's going to happen tonight. And instead, I would like us to consider this morning the words of Simeon as he holds the child Jesus in his arms. We've witnessed a dedication this morning. Well, here is a dedication that's very different and unique, and that is what I'd like us to consider, and especially what this elderly gentleman says as he holds this baby in his arms. So if we turn to Luke chapter 2, and I'll just read his words in this chapter, the Song of Simeon, as it's referred to, verses 29 to 32. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Now, I didn't say that this morning, as I held Finn in my arms. There is something very special about this dedication, and that is what we need to concentrate on. It's referred to as the Nunc Dimittis. That's a Latin term, and it's taken from the first two words in Latin of the song, and it's one of a number of songs during the preparation and the birth of Jesus Christ. You have in Luke chapter 1 Zechariah's song, the Benedictus, and then the most famous song of all is the Magnificat, Mary's song, after the angel Gabriel announces the birth of the Saviour to her. Now, we're interested in what Simeon has to say here. And what strikes me immediately about his words is the hope that he has. This is how he begins. Verse 29. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. Here is a man who is at peace. And as I look upon this world, then I know that that is our greatest need, to have that stillness of soul, that I, like Simeon, can say, Lord, it doesn't matter what may happen to me in this life. And ultimately, when I have to die and stand before you in judgment, it is all right. I have a hope that takes me through this world and stretches into eternity. Now, that's the Christian hope. That is what the gospel is all about. We're not interested in going through the religious motions. We're not here as people who are going through ceremonies. What we are ultimately about is offering good news that gives us a hope that is living and is for eternity. Let me just give you a few examples from the New Testament. Well, one comes to mind, the Apostle Paul, the greatest preacher, pastor, missionary, theologian that the church has ever seen. And this man was coming to the end of his life, like Simeon. And he was in a very different position to Simeon. He was in prison in Rome, and he was about to be executed. And it looked very bleak, not just for him, but for the church. Because he was writing to a young minister who was fearful for the future of the church with the demise of this great apostle. And yet, this is what he's able to say, some of the last words of Paul. He puts it like this in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. He says, I suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, I'm not put out, I'm not disappointed. Actually, the reverse is true. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Oh, my friends, don't you want to have that hope as you come to the end of your life, and even before that day, in terms of this world and all of its problems? Don't you want to have that stability? Take another example. It's not just Paul, it's Peter. Now, Paul was a great mind. Peter was very impulsive, like many of us. And yet, this is how he wrote, not just to one Christian, but to churches all over the place. He didn't even know these people. And yet, he says this, that they have a hope. Blessed be, 1 Peter 1:3, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Isn't that thrilling? Simeon, Paul, Peter, they are all partakers of hope. That's what we're about this morning. Let me just mention one historical example. I always find this encouraging. In the 18th century, Wesley, John Wesley, very famous preacher, he was crossing the Atlantic Ocean. He'd been to North America, to Georgia. He went there as a missionary in order to try and convert the Indians. He failed miserably because he was just religious. He didn't have this hope. And on the way back, crossing the Atlantic, and it was no cruise in those days, it was quite a risky thing to cross the Atlantic. And in the middle of that ocean, they were in a storm, and it looked as if the ship was going to sink. And poor Wesley, religious man that he was afraid. He thought he was going to die, and he didn't know what to do. And yet on board this ship, there was a group of ordinary Christians, Moravians, who were at peace. They weren't afraid of the last enemy. And Wesley couldn't understand this. What have these people got that I haven't? There's nothing special about them. They're just normal people. But in the face of coming disaster, they're calm. What enables them to be like that? And he spoke to their leader, Peter Bowler, and he was able to explain to him the reason for the hope that is in him. And that's what I'm trying to do this morning. In looking at this song of Simeon, Nunc Dimittis, we're asking ourselves, what gave Simeon that hope? What made the Apostle Paul, the man that he was, in spite of being in prison, about to be executed? What did Peter have such confidence about? What made those Moravians so hopeful? And what can give us the same hope as well? Well, let's listen to the answer that Simeon gives. Lord, I'm ready to die. Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. This isn't a depressive speaking. He's not world weary. He actually wants to go. Not because he's become dissatisfied with this life, but because he has something better, and because he knows such a contentment of soul that it doesn't matter what will happen. And actually, he's not saying, Lord, I want to die this very moment. He says, Lord, lettest now thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. It's in your time, Lord, that I'm going to go. One person put it like this, describing a Christian. He said, we are immortal until our work is complete. We're not going to leave this world until it's the exact time. And so even if we are left behind here, and if we have problems, it doesn't matter. God will help in those. And when he says so, the soul will depart from the body, and we will be with the Lord, which is far better. Now, this isn't the language of a man contemplating suicide. He's happy with this world. But he's so much more happier with what he's found. Now, that's the conundrum, if you like. Now, what is it? Well, he says, this is the hope. This is the answer, my friends. And it's quite simple. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Thy salvation. This is the simplest way I can put it. I know what Richard Baxter said. Preach as near to preach again as a dying man to dying men. I know I'm standing up on a platform here, but I'm not standing on a pedestal before you. I'm not trying to give the impression that I'm better than you are. I'm approaching death. We are all going to die one day. Benjamin Franklin said, there are only two certainties in life, death and taxes. Well, we can't help you with paying your taxes, right, as a church, but we can help you with death. That's what this gospel is all about. There's a lovely Welsh hymn which says, describing the Bible, Dyma feibl anwyl Iesu, dyma rodd dy heilaw Duw. This is the Bible of Jesus Christ. This is the gift of God's right hand. Dengis hwn y ffordd I farw. Dengis hwn y ffordd I fyw. This teaches us how to die. This teaches us how to live. But we must know first how to face death triumphantly. And then we can get on with the business of life. Once I've sorted death out and I know where I'm going after I've died, then it's no problem to live in this brief world of time. If my eternal destination is fixed, then I can live in this world, whatever it throws at me. And here's the answer. It is thy salvation, not my salvation. You see, a lot of people do not have this hope because it is my salvation. What is this word salvation? Well, very interestingly, the word used here is only used three other times in the New Testament. Let me just refer you to some of those. In chapter 3 of this gospel, verse 6, quoting from the prophet Isaiah, we have these words, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. There it is again. Thy salvation. Not something we do, something God has done. And then just one more reference in the book of Acts, the very last chapter of Acts, when Paul was in prison again, a different imprisonment to the one when he wrote 2 Timothy. He was under house arrest this time, and he was going to be released. But what did he do in prison? Well, there was only one thing he could do. He told people about this gospel. And verse 28 of Acts 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. And this word salvation in the original, when it's used in Simeon's song and in those other places, it's a very energetic word. There is dynamism to it. Now, we don't tend to think of religion as being dynamic, not in this country anyway. We tend to think of Welsh chapel going as something very dour, that there's no energy there. But when this word salvation is applied to God, then it's all about power. As we heard last Sunday evening, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power, the dunamos, the dynamite of God unto salvation. And in the prophecy of Isaiah, it is often described in this way. It is God extending his arm of the Lord, awake, awake. It's not something that we try to do in our own little strength. We're too puny to be able to save our immortal souls. We cannot do it. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. That's what nominal Christianity is trying to do. That's what every other religion is all about. It's the power of man. And the power of man isn't sufficient here. It doesn't matter how often I come to church. It doesn't matter how often I pray. It doesn't matter how many pilgrimages I go on. It doesn't matter what penances I do. It is of no avail. Thou must save, and thou alone. And this is the good news. Thy salvation, the salvation that thou hast prepared. This salvation is all of God, all of grace. That's the hope. We're not bigots, you know, here this morning, those of us who claim to be saved. If it was up to us, we would be, wouldn't we? Because we would be boasting in our own strength. But when we say we can't save ourselves, as Top Lady put it, not the labours of my hands can fulfil thy law's demands, the pass mark is 100%. Could my zeal no respite, no? Look at those Jehovah Witnesses going round the doors. We can't even compete with them. Could my tears forever flow? Doesn't matter how much I cry. All for sin cannot atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Have you come to that point where you have to say, it must be of God? Otherwise, there's no hope for me. As long as we're trying to do something ourselves, then we're never going to have a hope. Because we are always fickle. And even if we have a good day, when we feel that we're close to the Lord, then we're still going to fall at some point. And actually, no day goes by when we don't fall. Even our desires are tainted. No. It must be outside of us, this hope. This is what Luther found. He was so wretched as a monk. He'd become a monk, joining the Augustinian order, the strictest order, in order to try and save himself. And he went even further than the rest of the monks in that order. He would lie on a stone floor all night, trying to make amends. He would even go on pilgrimage to Rome and climb a certain tower in that city on his bare knees, trying to pacify his guilty conscience that told him that he'd broken the law of God and that God had to punish sin. He couldn't find any answer. And then he lectured in Wittenberg, and he lectured on the letter to the Romans. And he came to these words. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And poor Luther at first couldn't understand. Why is the righteousness of God good news? The righteousness of God, as his attributes, condemns me, if he is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And if even my righteousness are as filthy rags, then I stand even more condemned. How can the righteousness of God be good news? And then he saw it. Like Simeon, his eyes were opened by the Holy Spirit. He saw that this righteousness of God was an alien righteousness, a righteousness outside of him, being given to him as a free gift. Think of a person whose bank account is in the red. It's all in debits. And you'd need an eternity to pay that debt back. It's so, so bad. And then think of a rich person whose bank account is all in credit, and he's so rich that it's ridiculous amounts. And think now of that person transferring into your accounts all his credit. That's what it's like spiritually. Thy salvation, thy righteousness, O Christ, being put to my accounts, covering all my nakedness spiritually. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, and glorious dress. That's why Simeon had a hope. He could say, not my salvation, but thy salvation. This energy of God. Prepared. How long did it take to prepare? It wasn't an afterthought on God's part to send his only begotten Son into the world. It wasn't even prepared in the Old Testament when the prophet Isaiah prophesied of this salvation. It wasn't even in the Garden of Eden when our first parents fell and this world came under the curse and death became a reality. It was prepared before time began. Far before time, beyond creation's dawn, before the sun and moon and stars were born, salvation's way for sinners, lost and done, was counseled forth by God, the three in one. Thy salvation, prepared by the triune God in the council of eternity, God the Father making those plans. And then, when the fullness of the times were come, 2,000 years ago, God the Son becoming a man. Our God contracted to a span incomprehensibly, made man, even though Simeon in many ways was like myself, holding a baby in his arms. He saw more than just an ordinary child there. He saw that this was God's salvation. He saw that this was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament's prophecies. Jesus Christ becoming our substitutes, living the perfect life in our stead and dying on that cross. The just for the unjust, that we might be reconciled to God. Jesus Christ paying our debts. Jesus Christ by dying, taking the sting out of death, the death of death in the death of Christ. Jesus Christ accomplishing the work that the Father gave him to do, so that even though he died, he was raised from the grave, victorious. God the Son doing the work for us. And then in time, God the Holy Spirit coming, opening our eyes, regenerating us, giving us faith to lay hold of Christ. Thy salvation. Forgive me for emphasizing this. Can I put it in another way? We do not take a part of salvation from God. It's a complete salvation. Some people will agree with me so far. They will say, ah, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he died for me. I believe that I need to trust in him. But you're only taking part of him. You want to add something of yourself as well. You wanted to be a mixed salvation. Now, in the Old Testament, God taught his people that they were not to mix things. And the lesson there was this, that it had to be all of him, all of grace, all of Christ, all of faith. Otherwise, there's no hope. If just a part of our salvation is up to us, then there's always the possibility of failure. But if it's all of God, then I say, it's all accomplished. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter how I feel. It is Christ alone that saves. Thy works, not mine, O Christ. Speak gladness to this heart. They tell me all is done. They bid my fears depart. That's what gave Simeon such peace. Is that our language? Not my salvation, but thy salvation. All my hope on God is founded. In my previous church, I lived in a place called Hope. That was the name of the village. The church was in Caergwrle, a Welsh name, obviously. But I lived in Hope. And there is a famous saying in that part of the world, which goes like this: live in hope, die in Caergwrle. Live in hope, die in Caergwrle. And taking that saying, people sometimes will say, I'm living in hope. And they're not, are they? What they mean by living in hope is that they're hoping for the best. They're crossing their fingers. There's no hope there. There's uncertainty there. And yet, they're hoping that it will turn out all right in the end. But that's not the Christian's use of the word hope. That's not what Simeon meant here. There is certainty here. And that's what we need, my friends, in all our life. And especially when we have to face death itself. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction. Land me safe on Canaan's side. That's a sure and certain hope. And because I know where I'm going after I die, because Christ has paid the price, and I don't have to stand before God as judge. He has already taken that judgment upon himself. God cannot judge a person twice. Then I have a hope for eternity. I have a hope for this life, because this God is my Father, and he is working together all things for my good. It's a sure and a certain hope that a Christian has. So it's not live in hope and die in Caergwrle. It's live in hope, die in hope. Now how can I come to that? Listen to good old Bishop Ryle. He was in the last century, well, the 19th century, although he died in the 20th century. You had good bishops then. You could actually understand what they were saying. And this is what he said: what can deliver us from that fear of death to which so many are in bondage? What can take the sting of death away? There is but one answer to such question. Nothing but strong faith can do it. Faith laying firm hold on an unseen Saviour. Faith resting on the promises of an unseen God. Faith, and faith only, can enable a man to look death in the face and say, I depart in peace. And actually, strong faith isn't strong. It's holding on to a strong Saviour. So here was Simeon. That particular day, he had an intimation of the Holy Spirit that he was to go into the temple. At exactly that moment, this ordinary, even poor couple come in, Mary and Joseph. How do we know they were poor? Because they couldn't offer an animal, they had to offer a pigeon instead. And they bring their baby to be dedicated. And Simeon sees, this is my hope. All of my salvation rests in this little child. You know, if you want to know Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you're in the right place this morning. Has God worked in your hearts to give you a restlessness about this world and a conviction of your own need of salvation and a fear of death and what lies after? Then you're in the right place. And it's the same child that Simeon saw that gave him hope that can give you hope. You see, there were other people in the temple, and they only saw a poor couple bringing their child to be dedicated. They didn't see anything else. But Simeon could see through the illumination of the Spirit that this child was none other than the Messiah. And Jesus Christ didn't just come to procure our salvation. He himself is our salvation. Now, can I put it like this? We don't have to understand a great deal of theology in order to be saved. All we need to do is put our complete trust in Jesus Christ. Imagine a person who is in trouble at sea, and the helicopter comes, and a person is lowered from that helicopter in order to rescue the person who is in danger of drowning. Now, that person drowning doesn't have to understand the mechanics of how the man who is rescuing him is lowered. All he has to do is hold on for dear life. And that's what we've got to do with this Saviour. That's what faith is. It's to take Jesus Christ into our arms, and it's to grip him tightly. Isn't that a lovely illustration of how a person is saved? Oh, are you going to do that this morning? Are you going to say, I cannot save myself? It has to be thy salvation, Lord, and I don't want it to be out there. I want this Jesus to not just be held by me, but I want him to come into my heart. I want to know him, for this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the true God, and him whom thou hast sent. That's how Simeon puts it here. This salvation is the glory of thy people, Israel. And it's not just for Israel, it's also for the Gentiles, it's for the whole world. That's what salvation is ultimately about. It's about glory. It's not just about me being saved and having a hope of heaven. It's about me coming to know God in Jesus Christ. It's about ordinary me being able to know this peace that passes all understanding. It's about me, even in this world, being able to taste heaven already begun. Heaven on earth, when we know the joy of salvation. We must take this Jesus into our arms and hold on to him. Are you going to do that this morning? Those of you who already profess to know him, it doesn't matter how much we know. It doesn't matter what we do in the church. What matters is this: how close is Jesus Christ to our hearts? Are we holding on to him? You may say to me, Pastor, I feel wretched. I say, there's nothing wrong in that if it causes you to flee to Jesus Christ. You may say to me, Pastor, I feel I'm so far away from him. Well, I want to say to you, and I say to myself as well, well, let's close in with him. And let's, in this year 2013, resolve to hold on to him more firmly than ever before, to hold loosely to the other things of this world, but to grip the Saviour. You know, when parents hold their child, it's not just a strong grip, it's a hold of love, is it not? And can I put it like this? To those that believe, he is precious. To have a Saviour that sticks closer than anybody else, to have one who isn't just my eternal hope, but who is my comfort here below, to have one who guides me through this world in all of its confusion. It doesn't matter what trends we have to face. Here is a Saviour who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and whose word is truth, unchanged, unchanging. Here is one, when I have to go under, when the trials of life come hitting at me, he comes especially close then and gives that peace. Well, we need to stop there. But we've been privileged to witness a dedication this morning. But there's a dedication before us in Luke 2, which was unique. And this is what we're about, a living hope, not in ourselves, but in thy salvation. And what we need to do is spiritually take Jesus Christ into our arms and say, Lord, I am trusting you alone for my salvation, for everything in this world, for his name's sake.